again. We're good? Okay. So as we're looking at this section, it's as he leaves the temple, what happens? He's going now to the east, and he finds himself on the Mount of Olives. This section that we're looking at is in biblical circles called the Olivet Discourse. So those of you that didn't know, I just want to make sure that you at least have that piece of data, that this is known as the Olivet Discourse. And within this, he's now dealing with the prophetic, or he's dealing with what's going to be happening in the end times. It's interesting, in verse 4 of chapter 13, now the disciples tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign when these things will be fulfilled? So they're wondering prophetically, what are we looking at? What are the signs that we need to see? Now Jesus, as we noted last week, he begins to bring out three issues that are going to deal with Christians and simply seeking to destroy their faith. The first we found in verses 5 through 6 was that he's talking about deception. There's going to be deception. As we looked at the deception, it's attacking the truth, yes, but it's what it's doing was this. It's attacking the inward. It's causing you to doubt. It's causing you to wonder, did God really say? And if he did say, does it apply to me? So deception comes in, and there's an inward attacking. Next, what happens is this, and this is our section here today, that there is a persecution. Now, as deception attacks inwardly your faith, wondering, is it really God's word? Persecution is going to do what? It's going to attack you outwardly. It's going to cause fears. It's going to cause trepidation. And then the question is this. There's a lot of people that will use fear to control. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, or you've seen someone or know someone who's been in a situation that what one person does is they try to use fear and intimidation to control the words, control the actions, to control how people behave around them, and that's what persecution is. I'm going to use fear and intimidation to cause you to reject your faith, to cause you to deny Jesus Christ. And so that's where persecution comes in. Let's take a look at this section and let's just see where it stands. And then, of course, next week we're going to be looking at the section after this, which is the tribulation. And what tribulation does is this, that the deception deals with the inward faith, causing you to doubt the word of God. Persecution deals with the outward faith, causing you to, through fear, intimidation, to reject it or to deny it or to say something that would agree with the person that wants you, that is trying to intimidate you. The last is tribulation, and this is where just events come on a prolonged scale. So what happens is this, so often that we look and we say, well, I can hold on to this, but what happens when that trial continues for a long time? A long season, that is a tribulation. That's where it's not just a momentary thing or a weekly thing or a monthly thing, but this becomes a life where all of a sudden everything is there. And so what happens is this constant negative that is pounding on you. And that's what tribulation is, a constant negative, whether it's negative health, whether it's negative situation, something negative that just pushes and pushes and pushes and pushes and causes you to do what? I don't think God is good. I don't think that he's watching over me. And so what happens is within this tribulation, the question is this, how long are you willing to suffer for the truth? How long are you willing to endure recognizing God? I know you're good, and that doesn't change regardless of my situation, regardless of what I'm going through physically, regardless of what I'm going through emotionally. And so the last thing that he does is this. He gives you the solution to these three areas that seek to destroy our faith, the deception, which tries to destroy it inwardly, the persecution that tries to destroy it through fear and intimidation, of course, the tribulation, which prolongs this negative pressure to cause you to deny. The answer, what we're going to find is this, the solution is, when we're looking at that, is going to be come all the way down to Mark 13, and it says in verse 26 and verse 27, and they will see the Son of Man coming. That's the answer, just knowing Jesus is coming back. It is one thing that'll get me through initially this whole area of deception. I'm going to look to the Word, I'm going to look to Jesus, I'm going to look to the Spirit, I'm going to know what he said, I'm not going to doubt. When you know, the persecution comes, Jesus, you're going to come back. You're going to deal with this in the right way. Tribulation, I know you're coming back. So everything is about Jesus coming back. Now, As we're looking at this area, speaking of, you know, this is the teaching on the Olivet Discourse, I want to initially just read through this, then we're going to jump into our study, but it begins this in Mark chapter 13, beginning of verse 7 through 13. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel, verse 10, must first be preached to all nations. Verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. I want you to see that what happens in this persecution, two things to recognize, I think, so that you see what's going on. Take a look at the end of verse 9. In the end of verse 9, he makes this statement where he says that you're going to be brought before rulers and kings, and he says this, for my sake. At the end of verse 13, after he says you're going to be hated by all, what? For my name's sake. Do you understand what persecution is? Persecution is getting you to deny your faith in Jesus Christ. Persecution is not just someone being mean to you. Do you understand what persecution is? That they're trying to get you to what? The enemy wants to use this situation to deny your faith in Jesus Christ. One passage that you need to just jot down at the beginning of your notes so that you can kind of follow through where we're going to be heading in this message is in John chapter 15, verse 18. John 15, 18, Jesus says this, if the world hates you, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Do you understand? He's letting them what? A servant is not greater than his master. They've hated me, they're going to hate you, and it hated me first. Now, what happens is this. Persecution is, yeah, you are a target physically, but understand, the real target is the enemy trying to do what? Trying to just strip glory away from Jesus Christ. That's the key. And so remember now, as we go through this, kind of what we covered. Remember when we hit that area in Mark chapter 8, we said there was a whole shift that was going on. That initially Jesus began to do what? He was showing who he was. He was showing who he was. I'm the Messiah. I'm doing all these signs and wonders to show you that I'm God and that I'm called by God to do the work. So, but then at that shift in Mark chapter 8, remember he said, who do men say that I am? And he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, what? You're the Christ. So as soon as he said that, he said, now remember, now I'm going to shift from sharing who I am to what my ministry is. Now, as soon as he shared what his ministry is, remember what he said? I am going to be hated. I'm going to be delivered up and I'm going to be killed. But don't worry, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Remember what he said, there is going to be a hatred towards me. This is what my ministry is going to reveal. And so keep in mind that what he's trying to show his disciples and what he's been trying to teach his disciples, that if you follow him, if you follow Jesus, you're going to be following what? A Christ who suffered. That's the first thing. You're going to be following a suffering Christ. So when the disciples come now and they see him going through his tribulation, his persecution, remember, I've already told you that I'm going to be a Christ who suffers. And it tripped them up. It made them, you can't suffer. Not you. No, that's part of what my ministry is going to be. You have to understand, if you follow me, you're going to follow a Christ who suffers. Now, then the next thing is this. when you follow a Christ who suffers, you too will enter into suffering. That's the one that like, okay, I'll take the first one. I'll follow a suffering Christ. But it really means that I have to follow in your sufferings. So that's part of being a Christian. And so as we look to this, just keep in mind that this is what we're seeing here. Now, the religious leaders were trying to kill him. Why? Because he was a light. And only the light. There's a passage that I want to read it to you found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. But he says this. It's just a beautiful passage, but understand what's happening. In John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, he kind of describes what's happening to those who hate him. He makes a statement this, and this is the condemnation, John 3, 19, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now, this is what we're seeing here, that there is going to be with the church a persecution. And for those who are followers of Christ, there's going to be a persecution. With this persecution, keep in mind, it's going to be where some will say, listen, I'm going to just not talk about following Jesus so that there is no persecution. I'm not going to let anyone know that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Let there be persecution. When I'm in the world, I'm going to be like the world. And when I come to church, then I'll change and I'll be like the church. But it's all about what I don't want to have that intimidation come say, oh, you're not one of those people, are you? Yes. Yes, I am. I'm a servant of the Lord who saved me, a servant who gave his life for me. I am. And so what we're seeing here is this, that there is a in verse 7 and verse 8, he talks about something unique and follow through what he's doing. He says, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled. You understand? He says that there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of war. He says, for such things must happen. Then he says this, but the end is not yet. There is this understanding that so often people say, oh, this is the end. This is the end. This is the end. And he says, no, you don't understand. It's not the end. And so keep in mind that there is this building up of sorrows. We call it like birth pains. You know, birth pains, you got a little bit of shaking, a little bit of shaking, a little bit of pressure you got, you know. And then eventually what happens, you from the little butterflies come intense, intense pain. Now we're giving birth. The contractions are coming. Now you've got to figure out your breathing. You got to squeeze someone's hand. You've got to know when to push, know when not. And it's everything changes. But at first it's what? It's like, oh, okay, you know, it's nice. The baby moved. No, it goes on beyond that. And so what happens is this. This is what he's talking about. There's the beginning now of sorrows. So keep in mind, he says, verse 7, when you hear of the wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom will rise against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. And he says, these are the beginnings of sorrows. So this is just the beginnings of sorrow. So in other words, the first thing that we're looking at is the start, of course, where what they hated Jesus first. That's the first thing you have to understand about persecution. The starting of the persecution comes when they hated Jesus. They're going to hate you. The next thing that we see is this, that there are these sorrows. Now, keep in mind, the sorrows are a type of sign, but they're not the sign. So keep in mind, they're just kind of pointing to a direction. In the same way as he said, what? This temple is a pointer. This temple that everyone looks like, wow, look at this temple. He said, you have to understand, not one stone is going to be left upon another because this temple is only a pointer to me. Once my ministry is done, there's no need for this shadow. There's no need for this copy anymore. And so it's going to be torn down. And so we see here that as he's talking about the very beginnings, he says, don't confuse the signs. What is he talking about? Well, there is a passage, and we will get to it after we finish Mark's gospel. Of course, we're going to go into the prophecies of Daniel. When we finish the prophecies of Daniel, we're going to go into the prophecies of Revelation. So we're going to be hitting a period of prophecy. But I do want to share with you a portion of Revelation chapter 16. In Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16, there is this war that is going to be going on. And what happens is this, the place that they're going to be meeting, the place that they're going to be gathering is called Armageddon. And they call it the Battle of Armageddon, but keep in mind that battles is this is more of a gathering place, not necessarily where the war itself takes place, although there are some scholars that, you know, will say, no, they gather here and the war is here. But I want to share with you what this Armageddon really is and how people see this Battle of Armageddon. It begins this in Revelation chapter 16. And what I want to do is I want to start reading in verse 12. It says this, I'm going to read from verses 12 through 16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So now we see the spirits of the, you know, of the dragon, which is Satan, the beast, and out of the false prophet. Now they, verse 14, are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth. Now here's the thing. These demons are performing signs. They're causing people to believe in their cause, and now they're going to the things, they're performing the signs which go out to the kings of the earth. And the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. And so as we look to this, he now says there is going to be this gathering. So the river Euphrates dry up so that all the kings might come in and they can be prepared to do what? To gather in this place that is Armageddon. And so he says this, verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Who is a thief? Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So we understand that this gathering, that's going to be this great battle. So keep in mind, when you have wars and you know rumors of wars, they're not always Armageddon. Do you understand? They don't always go to the end. These are going to happen. There's going to be battles. There's going to be kingdoms against kingdoms, nations against nations. Not every war is Armageddon. This is going to be Armageddon. Now, how do you know this is Armageddon? Well, one, keep in mind the church isn't here anymore. The church has already been raptured. And now we see another thing that as they come in, there is a deception, and there is going to be this great army coming from the east, crossing the river Euphrates, and they're going to gather in Armageddon. Now, Armageddon in the Hebrew would mean this. It's either the hill of Megiddo or the mount of Megiddo. And keep in mind that there is what is known as the plains of Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo, and that's about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And so you have this area up there, and it's a wide, wide plain, and they actually say that the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle, a massive, massive army. Now, with this army gathering, and of course in Revelation 16, verse 16, it says, and they gathered them together, the place called Hebrew Armageddon. Now, I'm going to jump ahead a couple of chapters because there's a pause that's going on. He's talking about some other things, the destruction of Babylon, where the deception of all this is coming. But eventually we get to Revelation 19. And Revelation 19, beginning of verse 17, let me simply read it to you. It says this, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. So now we see here that Jesus, as you know earlier, he's coming with us, we're all riding on white horses. He now he's going to take care of everyone. We're riding with him, but not as a backup army. We're riding with him as far as a spectator. We're only a witness. Because what happens is this. We know who he is. At the end of verse 16, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's our Jesus Christ. And then it says this, verse 19 of Revelation 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And now we see what? Well, we understand that he now sees the beast. He sees the false prophet. He sees Satan. We see everyone and the kings that are gathered. And then they're here to make war against the Lamb. Now, as they make war against the Lamb, what they're forgetting is this. He's now a lion. He came first as a lamb, second as a lion. He's coming as the king to rule and to reign. And then it says this, verse 20, the beast was captured with, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest, verse 21, were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Understand, this great army gathering at Armageddon, and we think, oh my goodness, this is going to be a bloodbath. All these armies against the Lamb, it's going to be a bloodbath, but not the lion. Do you understand? He takes them all out with the sword, the word that comes from his mouth, wipes out all of these things. And so we begin to see that incredible destruction where in verse 18, eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. A bloodbath, but not the lion. He doesn't have a scratch. He just takes them all out with the sword. Now, when we see this area, when we see this battle that we refer to in Christianity called the Battle of Armageddon, I want you to understand that not every battle is this battle. There's going to be this battle, but it's not all of it going on initially. So keep in mind, before this war, Armageddon, there's going to be many wars. And along with those wars, keep in mind that there are going to be wars and there's going to be natural disasters. And that's what it says here. Remember at the end of verse 8, he says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Wars. There will be earthquakes in various places, natural disasters. There will be famines, natural disasters, and troubles. I want you to understand that what we're seeing here is this. He's talking about there is going to be, in a sense, political, social, and situational upheaval. So if you're going to do a note, just write down upheaval. Something is crazy going on. It's causing us to be shaken in who we are. And so I want you to understand that there are going to be natural disasters. There's going to be ongoing events. There's going to be all these things. But what the Lord says is they're not unique and not everything's the end. And as he goes through this, he says, listen, although they're not the end, they are going to do one thing. They are going to increase in frequency and intensity. Another strand, earthquakes small, earthquakes getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Wars small, wars getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Still not this one, still not Armageddon. The earthquake isn't the great earthquake that's going to shake the whole earth. That's all coming in Revelation. But you have to understand that there is going to be an increase in frequency and intensity. What is that? Birth pains. You ever know that it increases in frequency and intensity? That's all he's talking about now is there's this preparation that's going on. It's not the birth, but it's like the birth pains. And so what he's saying is to stay alert in this time. And so he makes a statement that there is going to be these things and you need to be alert, you need to be ready, because what happens is people who are suffering in these areas of upheaval have a tendency to let these upheavals affect them. You understand, as you go through the wars, is what now I'm worried about what's going to happen when we recognize what there was that whole thing in Gaza, people are all worried. There's this whole thing in Ukraine, people are worried. There's this thing now going on with Iran, people are all worried. What's going to happen with the Strait and all the ships? Now what's going to happen with Canada and all these tariffs? People do what? They panic. They look to these upheavals and they panic. And what happens is this, that they're really wondering, I don't know what to expect. There's an uncertainty, there's an upheaval. And what upheaval does is this, it destroys my sense of security. See, I like things the way they are. And I like things that I can deal with it and I can deal with it, but then now it's going to change. Do you understand what's happening right now in our own nation is the thing called in about 60 days, we're going to have what's known as midterm elections. And I'll tell you what, these elections are becoming a upheaval for many, many people, including dear Christians. And they're all concerned about what's going to happen. And both sides are saying this is the most important election that we will ever face. And the people who are talking about one side is making it just this huge thing. Panic, panic. You've got to get this right. We've got to fix this. The other side, panic, panic. What if this other side win? We've got to do this. And what's interesting is this. Everything is going on to say what? They're saying how critical it is, how crucial it is, how we have to do this. And what's happening is this, upheaval. And people's sense of security is being shaken. What's going to happen? What's going to happen if the other side wins? What's going to happen if the same side stays in power? What's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to remain on the throne. And we're going to use these opportunities of the people panicking to recognize that what they're going through these times of radical insecurities. And when people go through these insecurities, I want you to understand that through these insecurities and these uncertainties, now what happens is this. We're able to now talk to them about something that is going to be secure, that will never be shaken, never taken away, and never destroyed. See, there's a security that we have that we can proclaim that the people who are wanting security is not getting it now because now they're all shaken, but we can tell them what? Oh, your security's in the wrong thing, my friend. Your security's in the wrong thing. See, your security's in something that's temporal. You have to understand that the panic of these midterm elections, once the elections are done, there's going to be another panic in 2 years because now you have another primary election. And I'll guarantee you, let me just, thus saith the Lord, that is going to be the most important election that you and I will ever face in our lives, according to pundits, according to the talking heads. And it will always become that. But what happens is when someone's security is shaken, we're able to tell them what? I can tell you about what? The fallacy and the weakness of you looking at an earthly security. But I can tell you of the certainty and the blessing of what? Of a heavenly security. And so as people look for stability, they look for predictability, the stock market. I mean, you think about this. Anytime there's a little change of anything, the stock market reacts like what? Like a bomb went off. Stocks crash and stocks rise. And now anytime there's a change, no matter how small it is, something that isn't a continuation, something that isn't stable, the stock markets do what? Up and down. They're reacting on what? On uncertainties. And I'll tell you what. Do you know what? We as Christians, we have a certainty. Jesus is on the throne. He has saved us, those who've received him as his Lord and Savior, and we're going to heaven. And we want to take as many people with us to come to know that security, come to know him, and to bring them to heaven with us. And so these times of insecurities, what they do is this, they open doors and they open windows for us to be able to share our faith. Now, to be able to say, what, I want to give you a security, but the security is not going to be in this world. The security is not going to be temporal. And so what happens is this, that these questions of their insecurities opens a door for us to ask them more questions. You understand what's happening here? You're going to see these things going on, and it's going to cause people through these wars and rumors of wars, nations attacking nations, kingdom attacking kingdoms, these earthquakes, these famines, these troubles, when their security is shaken and they begin to ask questions about, wow, why what I thought was true is not true, and now my security here is being shaken. They're asking themselves all these questions. What can I do? What must I do to be secure again? And isn't that what the talking heads say? In order for you to be secure again, you got to make sure that this party gets in power and this one does not. And everything is what? It's about uncertainties. But when they're asking these questions about the fallacy of what they thought was their securities, we're able to now ask them more questions about what? About the real security. Where are you going to go when you die? See, it's one of these things where we can let them know that in this moment of uncertainty in which they're facing, this upheaval is going on, that this upheaval will not make or break them. Why? Because they're going to have an eternal security. And so what happens today is going to go up, it's going to go down, there's going to be problems. We know that. But I can stay anchored in my faith in Jesus Christ. And my ultimate hope is not in this world. It's not in who wins this election. My ultimate hope is this, is that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And he's promised me that I'm going to heaven. Now, there are questions that I can ask people when they have questions of themselves. There's questions that in every funeral that I do, I'm able to ask them questions, because they normally, in their sense of security, they don't want to talk about these hard things. They don't want to think about things. We always try to avoid certain questions. During a funeral, I get to say, listen, you see Grisha here, just laid out. You used to talk to him. You used to have fun with him. We talked about all these things you used to do, and now it's just a body that's room temperature and flowers. That's all we have. But they're thinking about one thing. This person that I communicated with is now dead. And so I'm able to say there are questions that we avoid. We avoid questions about life. We avoid questions about death. And we avoid questions about life after death. The average person is not comfortable talking about those things. About life. Why am I here? Why did God make me? What is my purpose of life? Why am I here? And then with everything that's going on, eventually, like Ecclesiastes, whatever I accomplish, I die. So what was the purpose of my life anyways? I lived this whole life and now I'm going to be just like Grisha over here? Is that the end of life? No, you don't understand. The purpose of life is not all these things. Jesus showed us the purpose of life, and it's a connection with the Father. It's connecting with him. That's the whole reason we're here, so that we can get to know him, to know how he knows us, to know that he so loved us that he became a man so he could experience what we experience, become a sinless man, and then as our kinsman redeemer, die for us. That's what he does. So you have to understand that when we ask this questions about why am I here, and then death, why is there death? Well, keep in mind that if we didn't die, there would be some people who would be absolutely miserable in their prisons. Do you understand that eventually this tent, it doesn't do what it used to do 20, 30, 40 years ago? I'm experiencing that. I'm experiencing how this tent doesn't have the longevity that it used to. I think what happens in my case is there's less oxygen out here now than what there used to be for some odd reason. I need more wind. I need more O2. There's just it's not as easy as it used to be. And then all of a sudden, getting up, there's noises that happen. I don't know when that ever happened, but just stretching and then you move slowly at first, and then you pick up speed as you move along. But it's one of those things that what I think it's important that we see that what death is actually a freedom from this prison. There are some people who their minds aren't there and their bodies are okay. Some people whose bodies aren't there, but their minds are okay. And eventually what happens is this, the body breaks down. And if I had to stay in a body that was broken down and not knowing that I could do a trade-in, do you understand? Eventually, I don't know if you've ever had this, that you have a car long enough and there's no parts to fix your car anymore. There's just no parts. It's like, well, years ago we had these parts. You had a nice car, you had a new car, but now this car is so old, we don't have aftermarket parts for it. They just stopped making it. There's only one thing you can do with that car. Live in it. No, you don't live in it, you trash it. Do you understand? If you had to live in a car that was broken down, it would be horrible. And if you have to live in a body that's broken down, so death is the release from this tent, and it's into a new body, a new thing, and then life after this is this, forever in heaven with God, or forever separated from him in hell. And so we look to these things, and now you have to understand that these times of peace and comfort and tranquility, the things that we want to have, all of a sudden do what? When people are there in this peace and tranquility, it makes the gospel less urgent. Have you ever shared with someone, they go, man, I'm fine. I don't have to worry about that. And what's interesting is this, that when it's times of upheaval, now all of a sudden the words of the gospel are like, oh, there's security? I need something. I need something. You understand that there are times where you're focusing upon a life and death and eternal life. Now I want to hear about Jesus because that's the answer. But when I'm in a place of peace and tranquility, all of a sudden I don't need this. And what happens is this, peace and tranquility, they resonate with people who are earthly minded. I'm looking for peace here. I'm looking for tranquility here. Don't tell me about the midterm elections. Just let me live in my bubble right now. And what happens is eventually it's going to come, and then now it's going to get closer and closer, birth pangs. I'm going to get more and more nervous. I'm going to spend up all night trying to do the elections and find out who's going to win what, who's not going to win what, versus what? Getting a good night's sleep. And we see this, and I think it's so important that now that it's this Christian who's heavenly-minded and eternal-minded can now say what? I can tell you about my security in times of peace and tranquility, but I can also tell you that my security doesn't dissipate when the world is up in upheaval, when there's an intensity, when there's a greater frequency, when there's wars and earthquakes and famine. My hope is still in Jesus Christ. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important that the key to the gospel, a lot of times, is what is the urgency in the problems that people face, the beginning of sorrows. In the beginning of sorrows, we have the opportunity as Christians to say, listen, I understand your security is being shaken. Let me tell you about a security that cannot be shaken. And this is the amazing thing about what Jesus is saying. In this time, these precursors do one thing. Man, share the gospel. Share your hope, share your faith, share these things. And so we recognize is what? The key in sharing this gospel, a lot of times what happens is this, is there's this, people don't have an urgency thinking I'm going to die. And so I've got time on my hands. There's other people that you share this urgency of getting right with God, and they recognize, man, I may have time to live, but I want to take care of this now. You understand? Some people don't want to wait until the end. They want to make sure that what? That I deal with what I'm dealing with now as soon as I can. I'm going to get right with God. And then I can have the security through my life. But you have to understand there's a lot of people, and what they do is this. They want to say, I have no urgency and I'm good. There's a passage, Jesus begins to kind of share a parable in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Let me read to you verses 19 through 20. Luke 12, 19 through 20. Here's a man, he comes and he has this plentiful, his crops have yielded a lot. And he says in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I have no urgency. There's no rush. Soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Just take your time. And then what happens is this, verse 20. This is crazy because God said to him, and they're right there, but God said to him, fool. All of a sudden, I'm saying, hey, just relax. And God just looks down, fool? He says, fool. He says, do you not know? This night, your soul will be required of you, and then whose will those things be whom you have provided? Do you understand the person who says there's no urgency? God says, you're a fool. You don't know when your time is. And no one else does either. And so, but understand, when it's your time, it's your time. And I think what's important is this, is that the key is what? Not worrying about when it's your time, but knowing what? Get secure so that whenever it's my time, I'm good. That I've committed to Christ, I've accepted Christ, and I'm walking with Christ. These are the things. And so I think it's so important that one, we recognize there are opportunities, but be careful that you don't see someone suffering as a sales opportunity. That you begin to hound them and pressure them and like your used car salesman, oh, I got a great deal for you. And, you know, and all you got to do is just accept Jesus Christ. And that's not going to end their problems. And I think what happens is this. It's an opportunity. When you see someone suffering, it's an opportunity to do two things. One, show compassion. Two, preach the message of hope. And let me try to explain to you what I'm talking about. Remember when Jesus would approach those people who were suffering, what would he do? He'd feed those who were hungry. He would minister to those who were hurting. And he would choose to do what? I'm going to first and foremost show compassion, and then I'm going to preach to you a message of hope. See, that's the key. Is that when people go through these times of upheaval, when they go through these times of uncertainty, that we have the ability to do what? I can tell you now about what? The hope that's within me. And I can do what? I can show compassion. How can I help minister to you in this moment, but at the same time tell with you what? That this moment is not the end. It's eternal. And I want to get that message out as well. So we see importantly that through our text, we understand that these things here are the very beginning of sorrows. That's what it says at the end of verse 8. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Only the beginnings. Now, these beginnings of sorrows are going to be experienced by what? All people all over the world. Persecutions are different. One more time. These beginnings of sorrows are going to be experienced by all people throughout the whole world, but persecutions are different. Persecutions are this. Persecution is going to happen because of one thing. Jesus said this. It's about me. He said what? Verse 9, for my sake. Verse 13, he says, for my name's sake. And so when we recognize persecutions is this. How strong is your connection to Jesus Christ? Is there something that's stronger than your love for Jesus Christ? Is fear stronger than your love? Are our families stronger than your love? And we're going to go through this in a moment, but I want you to understand that is your connection to Christ greater than whatever is coming to cause you to doubt it? Whatever is coming to cause you to deny it? Is your connection to Christ greater than fear? And so what we begin to look for is this. This is trouble coming upon Christians. That's what persecution is. Now, as we look to this, there is a passage that I want to share with you. It's found in the epistle to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, no, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, he says this. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and perseverance. Verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Do you understand? He says, listen, I followed Christ who taught me what he was going to suffer. That's what he taught his disciples. My ministry is the road of suffering. You who follow me, you're going to come down this road of suffering too. Paul says, I'm suffering. He's telling Timothy, you're going to suffer. And then he says this, verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, intensity and frequency, building. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's important that Paul tells Timothy that you are going to go through what? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And as we recognize that, keep in mind that persecution is going to be different than sorrows. We looked at persecution puts a pressure on you as a Christian to choose. Will you choose Jesus over and then fill in the blank? And will you choose to identify with Christ even when there's a cost? And the cost can do what? Well, the cost is can be all kinds of things. The cost can be your reputation. The cost could be bodily harm. The cost could be your life. The cost could be anything. It could be a threat of imprisonment. Is your dedication, is your love for Christ greater than these things? And so regardless of what the cost is, and so will you continue and will I continue to identify with Christ even when there's a cost? And I think what's important is this. It's so often that we have a tendency of wanting to compromise publicly, but wanting to do what? Confess it privately. I'm going to walk with you, but when it comes to these harder things, it's going to be a little bit more difficult. There's a passage, and we're going to get there in a couple of weeks in Mark chapter 14. I want to start reading from you in verse 27. Jesus says, Mark 14, 27 through 31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the shepherd sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. You're all going to be made to stumble. Peter, they may be. Yeah, they're those guys. I won't be. And Jesus in verse 30 said, as surely I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Man, there's nothing that could shake my faith. There's nothing that could shake my love for you. And you know, you think about that. He's like facing armies, cutting off Malchus's ear and all these things that's going on. But what happens is in Mark 14, verse 66, it says this. Now, as Peter was below the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth, but he denied it. You understand? I'll stand up, a little servant girl. You're one of them. Oh, no, I'm not. A little servant girl. And of course, we see what happens that she, again and again and again, verse 72, a second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Do you understand that we can try to say, I will never deny you, I will never deny you. And we would say what? That my faith is stronger. The bottom line is this. If you surrender to Jesus Christ and you're not worried about what happens here, because sometimes what? The persecution is stronger than your faith. Now, did Peter fall away? I don't believe so. He wept. He grieved. And I think what happens is this, that there is going to be in this tribulation, take a look at our text in Mark 13, after we see an area of the sorrows. And he says this now, that there's going to be in verse 9 and 10, he says, now watch out for yourselves. They will deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before the rulers and kings for my sakes, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must be preached first to all nations. Now, I love the fact he says, watch out. They're going to deliver you up to councils. They're going to beat you in the synagogues, and you're going to be brought before rulers and kings. What happens is the persecution did something unique in the early church. If you are familiar with what happened, I want to share with you a passage in Acts chapter 8. Let me share with you Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 5. It says this. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. That's Stephen's. At the time, a great persecution, now we see the persecution, arose against the church, which is at Jerusalem. So, the persecution against Christians, the church at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Now, what happened in the persecution is this. They scattered. Do you understand that they were secure and safe in this one location? Persecution came, people started dying, and they did what? I'm out of here. Now, here's the great thing about the scattering. The persecution came, and then notice what happened. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And notice verse 4, this is so amazing. I'm so grateful the Holy Spirit wrote this. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So they booked it, but what did they take with them? Well, maybe an extra set of clothes, but they took what? The gospel with them. They went and they proclaimed this word in a different place. So understand that when it comes to the scattering, the persecution sometimes does what? God uses it to further his work. I'm going to spread the gospel out. I'm going to, you know, send you out. And so it's so important to say what? Sometimes persecution, God uses it to move the gospel to another place and another place, another place, because we get comfortable. But I'm so grateful that he used persecution as a scattering. Now, not only does he use persecution as a scattering, but then he kind of helps us out where he says in verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. You're scattered. They're going to move you to this place. You're going to move to this place. You're going to move to this place. You're going to continue to share that gospel. So it's going to be preached. Now, verse 11, when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. The speaking of the Spirit. I want you to understand that the persecutions are going to open up opportunities to share the gospel. It's just the way that it's been. And when you have these areas of persecution, these areas of where they want you to be stifled, and you're going to do what? I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to share the gospel. I want to share with you just a couple of passages so you can kind of see where I'm going. Because Peter in his epistle says, that always be ready to give a defense to those who ask, the reason for the hope that is within you. Give this defense. Now, sometimes what happens is this, within the hope that's in you, I want to read from you a passage from Acts chapter 4. Verse 8 says this, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and the people and elders, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He's speaking to the leadership. And he begins to tell them about this man, the beauty of the man that God has healed and raised. And then eventually what happens is this. They arrest them. They try to quiet them up. They say, listen, you can't do this anymore. Verse 17, they say, so that it spreads no further among the people, let it severely threaten them that from now on they speak no more in this man's name. In other words, the name of Jesus. So they called them, commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you be the judge. So what do they do? Well, verse 21, when they had further threatened them. So I'm going to threaten you more, and if you're not listening, I'm going to threaten you more. And then he says this. In verse 29, Peter does this amazing prayer. Let me read it to you, 29 through 31. And Peter says this, now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that they may speak your word, stretching out your hand to heal, the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I love that passage. I love that heart. I love what God does. Now, eventually what happens is this, that Paul, through the book of Acts, you're going to see what? In chapters 25 and 26, he speaks to King Agrippa. He speaks to those kings. He's able to now in Acts 28... He's now on a shipwreck in Malta. He's able to share the gospel in Malta. He goes to Rome in chapter 8 and 28. He speaks the gospel in Rome. And you see what? He's speaking in the Spirit. Every time that Paul speaks, is I let me tell you about Jesus. Now, don't worry about me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about who he is. And so much so they say, well, you almost tempt me to become a Christian. That's my hope. That you would be just like I am, a Christian, except for the chains. I don't want you to be in chains, but I want you to be what? Sure of your salvation. That you won't be shaken by these things that are going on here. Now, the other thing that we look at is this. Within our text, it says not only is there going to be this shaking that goes on and this area of the scattering and the speaking of the Spirit as he gives you unction. But look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Persecution within your own family. Brother against brother? Brother against brother? Well, to be honest with you, absolutely. It started off at the beginning. Remember Genesis 4:8? Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Cain rose up and he killed his brother Abel. Now, initially, we don't fully understand why that happened until you get through the Bible, you get to the John's epistle. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, let me simply read that to you. Jot it down if you're a note taker. It says this, not of Cain, who was of the wicked one who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain and Abel, brother against brother. And that's not enough. Look at Joseph and his brothers. Joseph simply says, hey, I had a dream, and they hate him. I had another dream. They hated him more. And everything accumulated to one thing, that when they were out doing what they shouldn't have been doing, where they shouldn't have been doing it, Joseph is asked by his dad, go find your brothers, find out what they're doing. They see him coming. He said, here's the dreamer. Let us what? Let us kill him. You understand? Brother against brother. And then one of them has a great idea. Well, if we kill him, we can't make any money. Let's sell him off as a slave. Make some money off the guy. You know, I don't want to just kill him. Yeah, he's gone. He's gone for us. But do you understand? Brother against brother. But not only is it brother against brother, but take a look at our text. It says, brother will betray brother and a father his child. A father his child. Now, when you take a look at that, it's important to recognize there's a passage in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, you have Saul. Remember who Saul was? Saul was the first king, but he was also what? He was David's father-in-law. Married Michael. And Saul did this. Saul, in the most crazy way, just wanted to hate David and hate David and hate David. Eventually, it does this. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 18, it says this. So David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life and my family's in Israel that I should be a son-in-law to the king? But it happened at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given, that she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, as a wife, and Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David, so they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So he says, all right, here's my daughter. All I got to do is give me the foreskins of 100 Philistines. I'm going to put you in harm's way so that you die trying to get your dowry. And so David, just amazing, he says, she's worth 200. Really? So he goes and he wipes out 200 Philistines and gives the foreskins to Saul. And what Saul does is this. It says in verse 28 and 29, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Father against son. Son against father. That's also in our text. Remember that in 2 Samuel, same kind of thing begins to happen, that David had a son called Absalom. Absalom wanted one thing. I want to take the kingdom from my father. And so you see that in 2 Samuel 15, over and over through that, you see that the heart of where Absalom. So you see that what we're seeing here in Scripture is not old. It's not like it's never happened, and it still will happen, that all of a sudden we see what? Brother will betray brother, verse 12. Father his child, children will rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. And this is an incredible thing, recognizing that what? Well, Jesus says this, is your love for me greater than your love for your family? Because some people will back down because of family. Oh, my mom wants this, or my dad wants that, my brother wants this, my kids want this. And so I'm not able to do what God calls me to do, but I'm willing to what? Compromise because of family. Because of that relationship. And he says, is your love for Christ greater than family? And of course it should be. And lastly is this, verse 13, he says this, and you will be hated for all for my name's sake, but he endures to the end shall be saved. You have to understand that you're going to be hated by all. Everyone who is in the darkness is going to hate you. But it's not like they hated you first. He said, it was me first. They love the darkness. Their deeds are wicked. Just like Cain, he was of the evil one. His works were evil. His brothers were righteous. Same thing happens again and again. That we begin to see what? That there is going to be a persecution for a Christian. Listen, in this world you will have tribulations. It's one of the promises of God. It's not found in any of the promises books. You understand? You ever seen these little books, the promises of God, and all of the promises are just amazing. Just these beautiful promises of just happiness and joy. And if I would have wrote it, my first page would have been, in this life you'll have, it wouldn't have been a bestseller. I would have maybe sold one because I would have bought it to see what it looked like in print. But that's a promise of God too. Persecutions are part of what we experience. And this is where you have to understand that persecution comes against the Christian, and it's to do what? To say, is your faith in Christ stronger than whatever that is that's coming against you? Is it stronger than intimidation? Is it stronger than threats? Is it stronger than bodily harm? Is it stronger than your reputation? There is going to be what the enemy uses all kinds of things. And if you only think it has to be bodily harm, think of Peter and that servant girl. You're what? I have to look good before you. Why do I have to look good before you? I won't. You're not going to be in heaven when the Father looks at me and says, why are you coming in? Well, because the servant girl liked me. No. There's no rooting section in heaven. It's you and God, and that's it. The books are open. It's just you and him. And I think it's so important to look at what? Sometimes persecution is the threat of bodily harm, and to some it will be. There will be those who will become martyrs, and it's going to happen at the end times. There will be martyrs. There have been martyrs, there are martyrs, and there will be more martyrs. There are people who die for their faith. And what's interesting is this, but that's not always what we have to fight against. Sometimes it's against the emotional. Sometimes it's against reputation. There's all kinds of things that persecution is. But the question is this, is your love for Christ greater? Is his glory, is his honor worthy of any reputation that my reputation may take a hit on? Oh, you're one of those. Yes, I am. I absolutely am. And I love my Savior greater than anything else. And so it's important to look at what these persecutions do. Next week, we'll be looking at the tribulations prolonged. So just start reading in from verses 13 or from verses 14 all the way down to verse 24. So that'll be our next section. So Father, we're so grateful for just this opportunity to look at what is ahead of us, maybe what we're going through now, but to put it in perspective, that if we are going through a persecution, that we're not the first ones. Jesus, you've showed us so incredibly that you and your ministry, that to recognize who you were, that we were going to see you as the Christ, but we had to see you as the Christ who was going to suffer. The men who loved darkness rather than light sought to kill you and to take you off so they could stay in the darkness. And yet, that we who follow you, the suffering Christ, will also be those who suffer. Servant's not greater than his master. And so teach us to persevere. Teach us to recognize that you are going to be here to be with us in this time of suffering, that we will never be alone. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You have a plan, and you're going to bring us to you. And ultimately, we're going to be free of this tent, and we're going to be with a new body and worshiping you eternally in heaven. We can't wait for that time. So just strengthen us. As we go through these seasons, help us to recognize that the things of the world are only temporary. They are the beginning of sorrows, little things that we don't have to lose our faith over. We don't have to lose our security over. We don't have to lose our peace over, because the peace you give us now, the world, it's of you and of your work and of your kingdom. So draw us to that truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.